Thank you very much, Chris. You might like to have your notice sheet with the three readings. And there are lots of Bibles around. It might be an idea, as I spotted there weren't verse numbers on the readings, but not to worry. Grab a Bible and let's see where we're going to go with this. Since my retirement, or so-called retirement, we've recently been working in Mallorca, and we've also been working at Dedham, and it seems such a tiny little church coming back here after Dedham, which is like a cathedral. So, since my retirement, I found it easy to get the day of the week wrong. Those of us who are retired maybe know what I'm talking about. And sometimes I can go quite a long way through the day not realizing that this is so. And most of the time, I have to say, it doesn't really matter. Watching the last episode of Downton Abbey on Sunday evening, as no doubt many of us were, had me really confused. I was living in the 1920s with the story, but about every 10 minutes or so, I was thrust into the coming Christmas with Christmas adverts and living in the real time. And it's not even Advent yet, but it's coming. Advent Sunday is, as I expect you know, December the 1st, and we start a new year of Bible lectionary readings. And for those who follow such things, it's year A coming up. Now, these two Sundays leading up to Advent prepare us, and I think it's helpful, or thought it would be helpful to us, to have the three appointed readings so that we can kind of follow the timeline here, because I think it's quite important, and it seems to come together in that way. So we're going to be looking at these three readings very briefly. We don't have a lot of time to look at them, starting, of course, in Malachi, the Old Testament prophet, then moving to Luke's account of Jesus at the temple in the gospel reading, and then St. Paul's second letter to the Thessalonian Christians on living in anticipation of Jesus' return. So that's where we're going with this. And as usual, same old with me, I've got some headings which I hope you'll find useful. It will help me to stay on track, and I hope it will as well for you. Now, if you're using the Pew Bibles, we're on page 962. And, of course, at the end of a letter, it seems a bit odd, doesn't it, just to pick a few verses out of the end of the letter. But I think you'll see how we go with this. Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 and the beginning of verse 2. Surely the day is coming, will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and that the day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. Rather like, I think, those TV cancer awareness issues that seem to be between every program on the TV. They kind of make me feel a bit, I don't know whether they do with you, that if we ignore changes in our bodily functions, if I can put it that way, we ignore them at our peril. And I think this word from the Old Testament prophets is that kind of word, this word from Malachi. It was a spiritual health warning from the Lord to his people, a message that they ignored at their peril. So Malachi sets the scene for us. Malachi, I don't know whether you know this, but Malachi, the name Malachi, actually means messenger. The people of Israel had been in exile. Where is our God, the God of justice? Where is he? Needless to say, Malachi, like most of the prophets, was not a popular man. Life in Malachi's day, now we're talking about the 5th century BC here, roughly anyway, has a strangely contemporary feel to it. How is that? Well, the arrogant, the evildoers were happy and they were getting away with it. They were steadfastly unchallenged by messages of warning from God. That's the start of the rot. They have a contemptuous attitude to worship. Anything will do. Such was their worth-ship towards God. They robbed God of his tithes. We've often heard that Bible passage, haven't we, when we're talking about our giving in the church. They robbed God of the tithes, and so the temple becomes neglected. It's a very practical thing, and it's the same with our church today. To rob God of his tithes is to neglect his work. And then it really is downhill all the way. A fragmented society, the breakdown of marriage vows, you can read about it. Plenty of religious activity going on in the land. It's very familiar territory this to us, isn't it? And how much of it? We have to stop and ask ourselves of our church today. Not only our church here, but our church, the Christian church throughout our land. How much of what we do in our religious activity is real worship to the living God? How much of what we say and sing Godward, how much of it actually reaches his ears? And I have to say that I don't want to be a pessimist about that, but not much would be my guess. So beware, this is what Malachi was saying to the people of God, the nation of Israel, beware. And I think those words come to our church today. And as I often say, these are the set readings, so lots and lots of churches in our land will be hearing this, and hopefully it will be spelled out. It's a kind of a bit of a wake-up call. Malachi grabs their attention. See, he says, the day of the Lord is coming. This is God's action day. And two destinies are on offer. Doom and disaster against God, or joy and freedom with God. Now, you would think that was a no-brainer, wouldn't you? Really? But it had to be on God's terms, and obedience was the problem of the people of God. And then he says, suddenly the Lord will come to his temple. The day of judgment is announced. The destruction will be complete. The separation of the righteous from the wicked. For the wronged people of God, those who revere God's name, are never without hope. And so as we turn the pages of our Bible, there's just one page, isn't there? One page, and then we turn to the New Testament of the Gospel of Matthew. And the Lord has come just as he promised. Malachi 3, if you're using your Bibles, and chapter 1. This is the fulfillment, isn't it? See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. And we turn our page, and there is the Gospel of Matthew. And there's 400 years or so that separate these two events, as it were. So you see the timeline, how this is leading us. So let's have a look briefly at our Gospel reading. Luke chapter 21 and verses 5 to 19. That is on page 1056, if you'd like to turn over there. And so Jesus is in the temple and he picks up where Malachi left off. The announcement of coming destruction. The Lord has indeed come to his temple. And it's interesting, the verses preceding our set reading, if you have got your Bible open there, still sees the people robbing God at the temple treasury. I think that's interesting, that the way that is set up there. Maybe that's just my speculation. But it does remind us of what Malachi was saying about people robbing God of their tithes. Now, I've got three little subheadings here. Keep with it, and we'll see where we're going. First of all, verses 5 and 6, God is unchanging. That's what I see there, verses 5 and 6. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. It might have seemed very unlikely as Jesus' disciples were looking up and admiring the beauty of the temple and what must have seemed like its unshakable permanence. But Jesus told them, not one stone of this temple will be left upon another. See, the temple might fall, and it did, but God remains. It's a bit like the appeal that goes largely unheeded when the air steward says, please follow the safety instructions, even if you are a regular flyer. And I must confess that sometimes I don't bother, but I nearly always look around and see who is not watching. In fact, on one flight I went on recently, the air hostess was so cross with people that she made everybody put their books and papers down, which I thought was a pretty brave thing to do. People don't pay attention. Why is that? Because they feel secure. And the likelihood of having to use a life jacket is remote, to say the very least. It's the same with Jesus' warning here. So, God is unchanging, verses 5 and 6. God is in control, verses 7 to 11. Have a look down at those verses there. I won't read those all out. The disciples wanted to know when all this was going to happen. It's a reasonable request, after all. There was to be a period of waiting, and it would be a very difficult time. All sorts of false prophets and crystal ball gazers would have answers. But they were to steer clear of them and not be frightened of what they predicted. Clearly, they'd have to face these times without Jesus with them. They would be marked out as his followers and persecuted, imprisoned, sometimes killed, often dragged before all sorts of courts to give an explanation and defend themselves. Even their own flesh and blood would deny them. People would hate them, all on account of being followers of Jesus Christ. And then verses 12 to 19, just following on there, God is faithful. So God is unchanging, God is in control, God is faithful. It's a far call from our own experience, this whole terrible scene that we have here. It's not to say that for some of us there is a price to pay in our family life or our school life or our work life for coming to church and following Christ. And it would seem very unlikely that we would ever have to face hardship or danger for our faith. We don't know, of course. That time might well come, but it seems unlikely to us. And none of us in our right minds will want to seek persecution, but we would be foolish to be complacent. We can and should apply our faith to every aspect of our daily lives to counter the effect of superficiality, selfishness and greed that's all around us. And today in many parts of the world, things are very tough, aren't they, for Christian believers? In Indonesia, 41 Christian leaders were sentenced to 5 years in jail just simply for praying that Muslim leaders would come to faith in Christ. 5 years. And for many people, there is a huge price, an even greater price to pay for their faith. Yes, even in this 21st century. Justice will come, Jesus has promised this in the scriptures and is our only hope. But there will be a separation, be in no doubt, the righteous from the wicked. But for those who are righteous, that means just simply to be right in Jesus, to be loving Jesus, following him, worshipping him, trying to live for him day by day. That's what it means to be righteous in Jesus. And that has a promise. Not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life, life with Jesus forever. And what's more, the Lord will give them irresistible words of wisdom to answer their adversaries. I don't know about you, but I sometimes pray for that in situations where I'm trying to defend my faith, that we need words that the Lord will give us by his Spirit to answer those who will not follow Jesus and will not have anything to do with him. So let's come to the last passage now. Getting a bit cold. So we've had beware, we've had be watchful, and now be working. Very briefly here, 2 Thessalonians 3 and chapter 2nd letter of Thessalonians, chapter 3, verses 6 to 13. That's on page 1190 in the Pew Bibles. In verse 6 there, we see that it seems some of the recipients of this letter thought that if Christ was returning soon, that there was no longer any need to work. Just sit around and wait for Jesus to come. And St. Paul says, keep away from them. We are waiting, aren't we? We are in that period. Remember this timeline? Malachi, through to Jesus, through to Paul, through to us. And we are waiting for Jesus' return. So, what does St. Paul remind the Thessalonian Christians? What is he reminding us about this morning? Verses 7 to 10. Without a trace of arrogance, St. Paul says, imitate us. That's basically what he says. He says, we didn't sponge off you. We work to pay our way. And if you don't work, you don't eat. I know that sounds like a headline for the Daily Mail, but that's what it says here. If you don't work, you don't eat. So the message is to work and not shirk. And in verse 11, some people had too much time on their hands, busybodies, poking their noses into other people's business. The church has to watch this. We have to watch this. Too much time on our hands, too much time to criticize each other, too much time to really break down the good work that Jesus is doing in our midst. And then verses 12 to 15, for us to keep going and put the scroungers to shame. But we have to remember too here that our brothers and sisters in Christ are not our enemies. So Paul is looking for their return to complete fellowship, not their exclusion from the fellowship. This is God's kingdom building, not Paul's empire building. And the challenge, I think, is there for us. So I offer these observations. We could say lots about this. I think most churches, a few people in the church do everything. And sometimes I have to say they prefer it that way. There is very little evidence of avenues of discipline in the church today. How do we put wrongs to right amongst ourselves? I think the church has a problem with those things. So beware, the day of the Lord is coming. Be watchful, you don't know when that will happen. And in the meantime, be working. Let's work together, building the kingdom of Jesus in our midst. And why should we do that? To hasten his return. Let's pray together. We thank you so much, Lord, that we see so clearly in your word a timeline, the warning of the prophets, the way that Jesus picked up these themes and these warnings, the way St. Paul writes to churches. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can believe that you will return because you have fulfilled so many of the promises in your word. We thank you, Lord, that there is a clear division and a clear promise to those who love Jesus, follow him, worship him, live for him, that not a hair on our heads will be harmed, and that if we stand firm, we will be saved. So we thank you, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Come be with us by your Spirit today. And come be with us one day and take us to be where you will be, never ever to be separated from your loving care. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Amen.